This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Ezra chapter 4, verse 14. Under the decree of Cyrus, the king of Persia, approximately 42,000 Israelites have returned from their captivity, and they have begun the job of rebuilding the temple. And as they've started to lay the foundation for the temple, there's tremendous excitement, rejoicing, shoutings. And the people of the neighboring area, realizing the excitement that the people had in this endeavor of rebuilding the temple, came to Zerubbabel, who was in charge of the work, and they said, "Look, we would like to help you in this task of rebuilding the temple, because we serve the same God that you serve." And Zerubbabel refused their request to help. He said, "Really, we're quite capable of doing it ourselves, and we don't need any help." And so, being rebuffed at their offer to help, they then sought to hinder the work of the rebuilding of the temple. They hired lawyers to throw a snag into this rebuilding project, to send a document to the king of Persia in order to bring a halt to the work. And so this letter was sent to Artaxerxes. It, first of all, suggested that he study the history of the nation of Israel and especially of the city of Jerusalem. They said, if you will research it in history, you'll find out that these are a rebellious people, and they have always refused to come under the dominion of any foreign power. And they are now rebuilding and strengthening the walls of Jerusalem. And you can be sure that as soon as the city is fortified, they're going to rebel against you and they're not going to pay their taxes anymore. And thus, you're going to be suffering damage. And then verse 14, they said, "Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, it was not right for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, have we sent and certified the king." We saw trouble coming. We believe that these people will dishonor their loyalty and their commitment to you. We couldn't just stand by and see this happen. And therefore, we felt it was necessary that we certify these things to the king. Now, I would like to take their proposition here, and I would like to transfer their proposition from what they were saying of themselves and make it applicable to us. First of all, we have received maintenance from the king. Some people have accused Christians, and I've been accused, of having Jesus Christ as a crutch. I've heard them say, "Jesus is just a crutch for weak people. If you have enough strength, you can stand on your own two feet. But people who are weak need a crutch, and Christianity is nothing more than a crutch." I would like to admit to you today that they are right, as far as I am concerned. Jesus Christ is a crutch. I think he's probably a stretcher. I would be a basket case if it weren't for him. But I lean upon him all the time. I confess to that. I am glad that he is there for me to lean on. If he were not a crutch for me, I would have fallen a long time ago. I will have to also, though, confess that as a crutch, he has never failed me. He has never once let me down. It should also be noted that those who have made such an accusation, those who at least have accused me of it, have usually, when they made the assertion, well, Jesus is just their crutch, their words were slightly slurred. Jesus, just a crutch, man, you know. As they were leaning on their bottles. I have found, as I go through life, that almost everyone everyone I have ever met has a crutch. I don't know of any man who doesn't have a crutch. Some people are leaning on their bank accounts. That's their crutch. Some people lean upon their education. Some people have their job as their crutch. Their home is their crutch. It's their security. It's the, you know, and I know so many people who use pills as a crutch. The issue is this. Not whether or not you have a crutch. I think that's without argument. But the issue is when it's really tough and the going really gets tough, will your crutch be able to hold you up? Or will your crutch fracture under you and let you fall? Now I know that my crutch will never fail me. He is always there. I have received maintenance from the King. He is the one who sustains me. He has sustained me. He continues to sustain me. I lean upon him for his sustenance. Today we sang strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. The fact that he has been a faithful crutch up to now makes me assured that he's going to be faithful tomorrow and the next day and the next year and in time to come. He'll never fail. He'll always be there for me to lean upon. But I've also found that when I am worried or I get concerned over the situation, it usually isn't concerned about today. It's concerned about tomorrow or next week or next month. Yes, oh yes, the Lord has kept me up till now. But oh, next week, you can't believe what I'm going to be facing, you know. And I don't know. And the worry usually comes from trying to cross the bridges that I'm going to be facing next week with the ability and the strength that I have today. Jesus said, as thy day is, so shall thy strength be. He doesn't give me the capacity and the strength today to face the issues of next month. He gives me the capacity and strength today of facing the issues that I have today. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Jesus, in fact, said, now don't worry about tomorrow, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Consider the birds of the air. They don't plant, they don't gather into the barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Consider the lilies, the flowers in the field. They don't grow their cotton, spin their yarn and create, or they don't shear the sheep and spin the yarn and create their garments. They just grow. And your Father clothes them so beautifully that Solomon, in all of his glory, doesn't have clothes as beautiful as those flowers out there in the field. Now, if your father will take care and feed the birds, and your father will so clothe the grass of the field, how much more will your father take care of his children? You don't have to worry, for you are being maintained by the king. And so they wrote and they said, because we have maintenance from the king. We also sang, all that I needed, all I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God has promised that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God won't keep back one good thing from you. Again, we read, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the entire earth that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. The key issues here is walking uprightly with a heart that is perfect towards God. There's not one good thing that God will keep back from you. He's just been looking for ways to bless you. For we receive our maintenance from the king. My life is maintained by God in a physical sense. Physically, I depend upon God for every breath that I breathe, for every heartbeat that keeps the blood flowing. You see, in our bodies, we have voluntary and involuntary muscles. The voluntary muscles are attached to the skeleton and are controlled by impulses from our brain. So that I can think, I want to raise my right hand and clench my fist above my head. And so my brain then sends a message unto the muscles and the tendons in my right arm and in my right hand that say, lift that hand above your head and clench the fist. And I, by the voluntary muscles and the actions and the impulses from my brain, can respond, and my muscles will contract and the tendons will contract to close the fist, and they are voluntary muscles controlled by impulses from my brain. The lungs and the heart are involuntary muscles in that they are not attached to the skeleton, nor are they controlled by your brain, conscious impulses from your brain. Those muscles upon which your life depends, God doesn't leave to something as scatty as your brain. He keeps control, for my life is maintained by God. This morning I got to thinking about it, and I figured it out, that as of yesterday, my heart has now beat some 2,244,312,000 times without having to go into the shop for an overhaul, without any time out for vacation, faithfully pumping between 5 and 35 pints of blood through the 12,000 miles of tubes in my body to keep the cells supplied with oxygen and to carry off the garbage, depositing the carbon dioxide into my lungs to be exhaled into the liver, the various things to be expelled, and into the kidneys. Marvelous. God maintains me. I have my maintenance from the king. He made such a perfect instrument. Doesn't have to be tuned up. It just keeps pumping. Of course, there are actually sort of two pumps, the upper ventricles. The one has a small job. All it does is pump the blood into the lungs, where the blood diffuses across the lungs, dumps the carbon dioxide, picks up a fresh supply of oxygen back into the heart, into the other ventricle, which has a bigger job because it has to shoot the blood through the 12,000 miles of tubes in my body to come back again in 26 seconds to go through again. Now, the one pump having the bigger job, pumping the blood through the body, is therefore a stronger pump. And the lining on it is three times as thick as the lining in the other ventricle, because it has a tougher job to do. Marvelous design. As David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. I breathe in to receive out of this atmosphere the oxygen. Atmosphere that is made up of 79 parts or 78 parts of nitrogen to 21 parts of oxygen and 1% of various types of gases. You ever stop to think if God had made up the atmosphere of an equal amount of oxygen and nitrogen, your whole system would be speeded up so fast that you'd wear out in a hurry? If there were twice as much oxygen as there is nitrogen, NO2, that's known in the dentist office as laughing gas. If the atmosphere was NO2, it's almost twice as much nitrogen as oxygen. If it were the other way around, we'd all be going around with uncontrollable laughter, just a bunch of laughing idiots, you know. The design. When Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, was having his drunken brawl, and they were looking for some new novel kind of thing to entertain the guest, he hit upon the thought of bringing the gold and the silver vessels that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Bring them in that we might drink our wine out of these sacred vessels. And as they were drinking their wine, praising the gods of gold and silver, suddenly on the wall of the palace, there was a hand writing on the plaster. And when the king saw it, he was shook. His knees began to strike each other. And he called the wise men and the counselors who were either unable or unwilling to interpret for the king the writing. And so Daniel was brought in. And Daniel, before he interpreted for the king what the writing said, preached a sermon to him. He said, Belshazzar, God gave to your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar this great kingdom of Babylon. But while he was reigning, he learned that it was God who rules, it is God who sustains, it is God who maintains man. And he acknowledged God, but this God you have not acknowledged. But instead, you have worshipped the gods of silver and gold as you profane the holy vessels. And the God, he said, in whose hand your very breath is. That foul breath of his was in the hand of God. The very God in whose hand your breath is. God maintains me. I depend upon him for every breath that I take. Knowing that we receive this maintenance from God, these men wrote, it was not right for us to see the king's dishonor. The world around me dishonors my king. And my heart cringes every time I hear someone take the name of God in vain. I inwardly am repulsed by anyone who uses the name of Jesus Christ in a profane way. I can't stand it. I hate people who use profane, filthy, foul language. To me, it is a sign, first of all, of ignorance. And then it is a sign of a filthy mind. Ignorance, because any man who has to revert to profanity or to filth in order to express himself has a limited vocabulary. He needs to seek to expand his vocabulary so that he can express himself without the use of profanity or filth. And it's just ignorance that causes a man to use those kind of words to be able to describe himself or his feelings or the situation. But secondly, he uses those words because basically his mind is filthy. Out of the mouth proceeds what is in the heart, what is in the mind. But that isn't what troubles me most. What troubles me most is that though the world around me dishonors my King, the Christian community is the one that often supports those which are most dishonoring. I'm referring to the film industry and the filthy language that they use in films and the profanity that you find in the films. And the Christians go and they sit there and they allow their own minds to be polluted with that profanity. My one son had some video, I don't know what it was, but he shouldn't have had it. And his children were watching it. And the other day, my two little grandchildren, twins, the youngest, they were three. They just celebrated their fourth birthday, but they were three at the time, a few months ago. Some of his older children had grabbed the little girl of the twins. And she was screaming, trying to let go. And her little brother turned and said, "Get your damn hands off of her," which was a phrase in the film that they had been watching. Imagine planting that kind of stuff in the mind of a little three-year-old child. You see, if Christians would quit going to film, if the Christians would boycott films with filthy language, Hollywood would soon clean up its act. They're making those films because they have God, their God is money. They're making them for profit, for the money profit. That's their purpose. So what you have to do is strike their God. If they strike your God, strike their God. Boycott the films that have the filthy language. If you're sitting in the theater and the film, they start using profanity and all, get up and walk out. Ask for a refund. If the Christian community would boycott every film that had filthy language, Hollywood would clean up its act within a month. But you see, because the Christian community continues to support, they continue to come out with the filth. And our King is dishonored, but we do nothing about it. I am changing my long-distance carrier from AT&T. For just a few weeks ago, they sponsored on television a blasphemous kind of a film on the Scopes trial, which is a complete, deliberate disregard for truth, a total distortion of truth. But in their distorting of the truth, the whole point of the distortion was to make any person who believed in God and creation as they, to make them out as some kind of an ignorant nincompoop. And it was sponsored by AT&T. And thus, I'm going to change my long-distance carrier. Because they used my money to dishonor my king. They may do it once, they won't do it twice. They'll use your money, but not mine. I'm not going to support them for dishonoring my king. J.C. Penney's just a few weeks ago here in our local papers had an ad. One of their stores was going to have this display on India. And they were going to be having specials on things from India and all. But among the things that they were advertising, you can come in and have your free palmistry. Horoscopes would be cast for you and they'll read your tea leaves. J.C. Penney's. Encouraging people to begin to dabble in the occult by, you know, palmistry and horoscopes and all. I wrote to the reps here in Orange County. I got some sickly, innocuous kind of a letter back in which they didn't apologize for what they did, but only tried to offer some lame excuse. I'm going to have to find a new place to buy my suits. I won't go back to Penny's. In fact, yesterday I needed a suit for Tonga, so I went to C&R. I'm not going to stand idly by and let people dishonor my king. I hear a person using foul language, I speak up. They're using the name of Jesus Christ in a profane way, I'll go up and tell them I don't appreciate them doing that. He is the one that happened to save me from my sin. I use it as an opportunity to witness to them. I know it makes them squirm, but I like it. I have received maintenance from my king. He keeps me. He sustains me. He's never let me down. And I don't like to see my king dishonored. I'm hoping AT&T will call me and ask me why I've quit using it as my long-distance carrier. After so many years of supporting them, I want to let them know. Because we have received maintenance from the king's palace, it isn't right that we just stand by and see the king dishonored, and thus we have sent and certified to the king the things that are going on. Thus we go to prayer. Thus we need to get upon our knees and bring before God the conditions of our nation and the things that are happening. Man would like to feel that science has somehow brought us to the state where we are now independent of God. We no longer need to trust in God. We can trust in science. And the pseudosciences have set themselves out as the saviors of the world. You don't have to trust in God anymore. You can trust in science. And some of the pseudosciences have even sought to show that God really doesn't exist. He didn't create you. You actually have come to pass as the result of billions of years of fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. That some billions of years ago, there was a flash of lightning that happened to hit some primordial mud or ooze. And as it hit that, it transferred some of the cells so that suddenly there was an intelligent code built into those cells and they were able to begin to replicate themselves. And through billions of years of accidental circumstances, these cells, as they began to multiply and recreate, began to be shaped into a body with understanding, with a nervous system, with a bloodstream, with a heart that is so beautifully designed. God isn't necessary. You're just the product of millions of accidents over billions of years. You see what that does? It means there's no purpose for life. I'm only an accident anyhow. It's only by accident and billions of them at that I am here. And one more accident will no doubt take place soon and I won't be here anymore. And there was never any reason for me being here anyhow because it was all an accident to begin with. Oh, what difference that is from the fact that I was created by God with a plan and a purpose of God in mind. That I bring glory unto my King. That I live for my King. That I receive my sustenance and maintenance from my King. But in turn, I live in a way that will bring glory and honor unto the King upon whom I depend. And so we have sent and certified to the King the things that are happening. As we need to get upon our knees and we need to pray that God will begin to work because He is being dishonored all around us in the nation in which we live. Our God is being dishonored. The liberal social scientists promised to bring us salvation, but they've made shambles of our society. They said it isn't right to punish criminals, though the Bible said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that the punishment should be commensurate with the crime. They said, oh no, we don't want to punish them, we want to rehabilitate them. And so they no longer called them penal institutions. Rehabilitation centers, much better name. You know, they're not garbage collectors anymore, they're sanitation engineers. What a crazy mixed up world we live in. And so they took over the prison systems and they began their methods, programs of re-socializing so that they could put back into society the murderers and the rapists and these violent men. And after years of experimentation, efforts by the social scientists, it turned out to be a total failure. In a book recently that made a case study of over 10,000 men, they found that there wasn't one that was really totally rehabilitated. And they admit to the failure of the system. Of course, Benjamin Spock told you how to raise your children. This marvelous social scientist said, don't repress your child. You might damage their little psyches. Let them express themselves and channel, their energies and so forth, but you don't want to correct them. Though the Bible said a child left to itself will bring reproach or shame to its parents, he said, oh, just let your child go. Now that we have all these little undamaged psyches that have turned into psychos, Benjamin Spock said, oh, I was wrong. And he admits to his error. It was an experiment followed by millions of people. But it doesn't work. Damage has been done. The King has been dishonored. His word has been dishonored, but the King was right all along, and we were the fools. It's interesting to me that when man turns his back upon God and he thinks that science is his salvation, or he thinks he doesn't need God any longer, we've finally evolved to the place where God is not necessary, nor a necessary part of our existence. We can lean upon science as a crutch, not God. Science that has created the nuclear weapons sufficient to destroy mankind, but we can trust in them. That all God has to do to get our attention again is turn the water off in the middle part of America and says, okay, you scientists, see what you can do. Save them. And you remember in the time of Jeremiah, God said, hey, don't call on me now that you're in trouble. Call upon the gods that you've been serving. Let them save you out of your distress. I trust that we haven't come to that place in the United States. I trust that God isn't saying to us today, well, hey, you look to science for salvation, let them produce the rain. Let them water your crops. Let them feed you. You want to dishonor me? You don't want to serve me? You don't want to give me my dues? Okay, go ahead. Live independent. Interesting. When it gets down to the real issues of life, we need someone to lean on. And how important that we learn to lean upon God. And when things go bad, if my people, God said, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear. So gracious, so good. But we need God. And we can't stand idly by and see our King dishonored. We need to pray. Shall we pray? Father, help us today to bring glory and honor to the King. Help us today to stand up for the King, to speak out for the King, to not allow damage to be done when others seek to dishonor the King without our responding to it. Oh Lord, give us the boldness, the wisdom, the words to speak out against this mad plunge to destruction, the bent of the nation, the will of the people who have tried to forget you. And God, we pray that your people called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wickedness and begin to stand up for what is right and what is holy and what is pure, that our nation might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. You might take a good look under your arm and see what kind of a crutch you're leaning on. And then you might ask yourself the question, when it gets down to life and death, is that crutch going to hold you up? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. There's only one thing that's going to hold us up in the days to come, and that is Jesus Christ, our faith and trust in Him. If you have not yet come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there find a crutch that won't break, a crutch that'll never let you down, one that you can always depend upon. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. And may this week we begin to stand up. Whenever our King is dishonored, may we not just let it go by. If we can't do anything else, let's pray about it and bring before the King the matters and the issues of life, that he might give us the guidance and the help and the strength, the continued help and strength that we need to survive. God bless you and keep you in the name of Jesus.